Pray with me. Father, I lean on you in this moment, wanting to be filled by your Spirit for this moment, to preach your truth, to stand on it without wavering, to hold it up without compromising. We want to be true to you and being true to your word, under great pressure to do otherwise. To compromise, to vacillate, to give in. We pray you'll strengthen us where we are weak now. This is not a time for weak knees. This is not a time for weak minds. We as your people, we need you to fortify us against our enemies, who are ultimately yours. Enemies of the cross of Christ, enemies of the truth of God, they are all around us, and they are making great strides to work against us. So we ask you now to help us stay true to you in the way that only you can. We are not sufficient for this, but we know we can trust you for this. We can trust you in this, and it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When Paul was about to leave Ephesus, he had told the Ephesians that they would not see him again. He had called the Ephesian elders, the Ephesian pastors, to himself on the beach, and he told them, "This is my last farewell. You will not see my face again this side of eternity." And he gave them some instructions, but he also gave them some testimony about his ministry. And he made the point of telling them, "You guys know that I did two things in my preaching and teaching. I preached the whole counsel of God, and I also preached what was profitable." So it was a two-pronged approach to his preaching and teaching ministry. He wanted to make sure to put out in front of everybody all the time the whole counsel of God, while at the same time looking at a particular moment and seeing this is what needs to be said right now. And guys, I am looking out. I have looked out this week. I have seen something that has happened this week, and something needs to be said right now. Luke says of Paul when he was at Athens, this is in Acts 17:16, "His spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols." Well, my spirit is being provoked in me as I am observing our nation's capital full of iniquity. And if you love the truth of God, your spirit should be provoked too, because of the news coming out this week from our nation's capital. Amen. On Tuesday of this week, November 29th, the Senate voted to pass the so-called Respect for Marriage Act, intended to do only one thing: enshrine permanently into the law of our land same-sex so-called marriage. That's all it's for. It will now be pushed to the House of Representatives to be voted on before Republicans take control of the House in January. Some Republicans, however, are happy to cross the aisle to aid the Democrats with their agenda, which is the reason this garbage legislation passed in the Senate. Brothers and sisters, this is way beyond the mere politics that well-meaning people can debate while remaining morally upright. This is not politics. This is morality. I don't want you to misunderstand this. I'm not up here to preach politics. I am up here to preach the morality of God. Amen. That's what's under attack with what just happened. This is a shot out of a cannon of wickedness aimed straight at the foundational morality of civilization as intended by God. Period. And I have some things to say from God's word in response. Read with me Hebrews 13:4. "Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators or the sexually immoral, however your translation says it, and adulterers, God will judge. The people on the other side of this issue will tell us that they believe in the sanctity of marriage. But they just expand it to include same-sex unions. In fact, they will tell us that what they are actually fighting for is the sanctity of marriage for all people. That's their position. Our response must be that their sanctity of marriage is not the biblical sanctity of marriage. That's our concern. In other words, what they are fighting to codify into law is not according to the will of our Creator, as revealed in His Word regarding marriage. What we will look at in His Word today clearly shows this. And the first point we start with is what marriage this is. When the author penned this word marriage in the original script that he wrote, translated now as the book of Hebrews, what human union did he have in mind? What was he thinking? Did he see it as something pliable from the mind of man or as something concrete from the mind of God? Can we decide for ourselves what marriage is? Or have we been told by God what marriage is? How did he see it when he wrote it? Well, the author of Hebrews had a main theme for his book, and that is the supremacy of the Son of God in revelation, redemption, and worship as a way of life. That's the driving theme of the entire book of Hebrews. The supremacy of the Son of God in revelation, redemption, and worship as a way of life. That's central to the entire book. Well, listen, look, it's there on your page. Look at verses 8 and 9. Keeping that in mind. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Aren't you glad? Yes. Verse 9. Do not be carried away by various and strange teachings. See what he does? Jesus does not change with the times. And what are we being told we need to do right now? Change with the times. You Christians need to get it together. Don't you understand that we have progressed beyond where you have been for the last several thousand years? Y'all need to get up here where we are. The times are leaving you behind. Well, here's the testimony from the author of Hebrews. This is the testimony of Christians to the world. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. We are not changing, because He does not change. We will not be carried away by your varied and strange teachings. So the whole point of the author of Hebrews is, if He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then the only thing we should adhere to are His unchanging teachings. That's all we need. That's all we've ever needed, and that's all we will ever need. Therefore, when he penned this word marriage, he would only have had in mind the teaching of Jesus on the subject of marriage. Right? Jesus had a lot to say about marriage. Here's one thing Jesus said about marriage, and really it's the only thing we would ever need on the issue of marriage. Matthew 19, 4 through 6. These are the words of Jesus. He who created them, Adam and Eve, from the beginning, made them what? Male and female. And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. "What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." Amen. Guys, we don't need anything else. That is marriage defined, showing to us how it is designed from the words, from the mouth of our Lord Himself. Those three verses are all we need to know that marriage is only a man and a woman being joined together by God to be one flesh in their corresponding bodies and souls. No other union of any kind whatsoever is a marriage, period. It floors me. There's so many Christians reading the same Bible are not taking that same stand. They are falling like dominoes under the pressure of this movement. This is what marriage is. It is nothing else. Let's look then how marriage is to be treated. He says next, marriage is to be held in honor among all. Guys, marriage is not to be seen as something to be trifled with. There is to be no trial runs until one gets the one he or she wants. We can expect that kind of thinking from the world. We can expect that kind of thinking from those that are not the people of God. But we have got to stop letting them think it's okay. Do we really believe the Word of God for what it says? It comes out in how we respond to what the world does. The norm now is that every marriage you go into is just a trial run. It's a trivial thing. And guys, this is even infecting the church. Marriage is not to be seen as a detriment. It is not to be avoided as a ball and chain that will weigh one down and hold him back. I can't tell you how many times I have heard it said to young people, wait to get married, because there's so much you can do if you don't. That's not biblical. Now, there may be reasons for someone to wait to get married, but it is not so that you can live some kind of life beyond it. That is not in keeping with what this author of this book says to do. Marriage is to be held in honor among all. We are to be telling our kids, yes, plan on getting married. It is a wonderful thing. Amen. Marriage is to have the highest standing of all human relationships, surpassing even the relationship between a parent and child. In marriage, there is to be an intimate union unlike any other bond between human beings. There is nothing else like it. Furthermore, within marriage, a husband and wife are a living illustration of the spiritual bond between Christ and His own bride, which is what? The church. As Paul teaches in Ephesians 5. I want you to listen to what Paul says there in light of this. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and his wife must see to it that she respects her husband. What an incredible elevation of what marriage actually is. So far above what most people are seeing in the world right now. This is what we are to be teaching our young people coming up. This is what we are to be understanding in our own homes as husbands and wives. We are to be a living illustration of Christ and his own bride. And hold this privilege in high honor. Because it is a privilege. How we treat marriage must be based on God's definition of and design for marriage. And that brings us to how the marriage bed is to then be guarded. It's to be guarded in principle first. He says, the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for the sexually immoral and adulterers God will judge. In principle and in practice, the marriage bed is to be guarded. Thinking of it first in principle, guys, I understand the days we are living in. Sex outside of marriage is the norm. It's not the rule. It's not the exception. It is the rule. There was a time that was just the opposite. You snuck around to get anything outside of marriage. Now it's wide open. It's celebrated. It's expected. I've had conversations with Christian parents, professing Christian parents who just take it for granted their kids are going to do it. Not teaching them not to. Well, that's just not realistic. They're all doing it. I wonder why they're all doing it. Maybe because there's not enough of us telling them not to do it. Yeah. Sexual immorality is any sexual activity outside of the marriage bond, which defiles the principle of the marriage bed. So we can't think that them doing this somehow doesn't have anything to do with the marriage bed, because the whole point from the author of Hebrews is that the marriage bed is a principle to be adhered to. That's only where it belongs. That's why he doesn't just say adulterers will be judged. He says any of the sexually immoral will also be judged. It's two different categories. The first category is anybody doing this outside of the marriage bed. That's all it means. By God's principle of the marriage bed, not being married is to mean that someone is not sexually active, period. Single is to mean celibate. God's intent is that virgins marry virgins. That's his original design. We are to guard the marriage bed then in practice. That brings us to adultery. Adultery is any sexual activity that violates and breaks the marriage bond in the marriage bed. That is direct defilement of the marriage bed. And guys, it's a rampant epidemic, even in the church. There will be judgment for it. A man and a woman joined in holy matrimony are to stay joined only to each other for life. There's a cause for fear here in this teaching, because God will judge the unrepentant in both these categories. It's a warning given to the church to take to the world. Senator Cynthia Lummis of Wyoming is a Republican that joined the Democrats in voting for the so-called Respect for Marriage Act. Listen to what she says about her reason for her vote. And I quote her now. "The Bible teaches that marriage is between one man and one woman. I accept God's word, including God's word as to the definition of marriage. I support my church's adherence to that biblical pronouncement. I support Wyoming statute, which codifies that definition. I find solace in people and organizations that share my beliefs. So why have I strayed with such anguish from a path that conforms to my beliefs, my instruction, my faith, to vote for the Respect for Marriage Act?" Indeed, taking from her own words, why did she stray from her biblical convictions? Here's her answer. "For the sake of our nation today and its survival, we do well by taking this step, not embracing or validating each other's devoutly held views, but by the simple act of tolerating them." Guys, there's only one word for that. Compromise. And it's shameful. She should be ashamed as a Christian. And so should all of the other professing Christians that are joining her in her compromise. Guys, we have the truth. We have all the truth we need on this. We know the truth. And we must only stand on that truth. And the point here is not to be unloving. The point here is not to be scowling ogres. You're full of our own piety and our own self-righteousness. No, this is about true love for our neighbor. The revelation of God about what is about to happen to this world. The world needs to know what's coming and what's coming for whom. This is about the truth of God's judgment to come. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." Guys, this is about love. Because we want those who are where we once were to now be where we are. We are praying for our lost neighbor to inherit the kingdom of God. And those Christians that are compromising on this are not loving them in doing it. Because they are withholding from them the very truth that can save their lives. It's the most unloving thing that they can possibly do. "And such were some of you." There's our humility in this. I don't want you to see me up here preaching this and pounding this pulpit in some kind of pride of my own. But by the grace of God is all I can say. But by the grace of God is all we all can say. We want to be humble in this, but guys, we've got to be bold in this too. We have to stand up and stand straight and tell it like it is. Such were some of you. But thank God you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. That's the hope they need to hear. That's the hope that needs to be offered to them. Yes, they are going to hate us for it. Yes, they are going to be angry at us for it. Yes, they are going to tell us we're bigots for it. But Jesus warned us that that would be the case, did he not? But if we are faithful and true to his word, what can we be assured of? That even from among them that hate us the most, he will bring those over to join us as he draws them to himself. I hope that this testimony from Paul is true of everyone in this room, because it does no good for anybody in here on this side of this particular issue to look across the aisle to those on the other side of the issue and scowl at them in disapproval if you yourself are not washed and sanctified and justified. That was a whole list of sins, a whole list of sinners that I read out of that passage. And if you do not have this hope, then you have no more hope than the homosexual that you disapprove of. We all, apart from Christ, need the exact same repentance. We all, apart from Christ, need the exact same washing, the exact same sanctifying, and the exact same justification. If you have any doubt at all that this is your testimony, you need to talk to somebody about this. You need to get before the Lord about this. You need to bow your knees and your heart before the Lord in this, so that you can know when that judgment comes, you are sheltered in the Lord as one of his own. Lewis?